Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter 24 is the opening chapter of Luke's gospel. And the reason why it's the opening chapter is not, as you know, because of its location, but because of its information. In Luke chapter number 24, we find that God is moving, and things are really opening up in this chapter. As a matter of fact, as we've been looking at Luke 24, we've discovered that there is, first of all, the opening of the tomb. And that is that the women go to the tomb in the first verses of this chapter, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women went to the tomb, and they found, ladies and gentlemen, that stone that had been rolled over that tomb has been removed, and the tomb has been opened up. The reason why it's been opened up is so that they can see on the inside. And so that later Peter and John can look inside the tomb and they can see the evidence that is of the resurrection. And that is the body of our Lord that is not there and the grave clothes that are still lying there in the place where his body had laid. There is the opening of the tomb. We also discover the opening of the scriptures. The Bible says that later on in the day, after on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, that that there were two disciples on the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem, and they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they were walking and as they were talking, the Lord walks up on the scene. They didn't know that it was Him. Their eyes were, He was hidden from their sight. And he asked them why they were so sad, and they began to tell him about what had happened in Jerusalem with the Savior. And the Bible says that he opened up to them the Scriptures. He began to do Bible study with them. And as he did, he opened up the Old Testament, revealed to them that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to die. And even though they didn't know it was him, he demonstrated the fact from the Old Testament that the Son of God had to die on that cross, suffer the agony that he went through for our sins on the cross. And he did Bible study with them. He opened up the Scriptures, and the Bible says in verse 32 that their hearts burned on the inside of them. We find that after they got to Emmaus and they began to turn into the house where they were staying, they compelled our Lord to stay with them. And they couldn't let this man go, this man who was opening up the Scriptures, who was causing their heart to burn on the inside of them, that is God doing a work in their heart. And in the home, they were fixing a meal together, and Jesus broke the bread and he blessed it. And all of a sudden, their eyes were opened, the Bible says in verse number 31. And they realized that it was him. And all of a sudden, then he vanished out of their sight. They headed to Jerusalem, as the story goes, and they found the disciples of our Lord gathered in a room. John tells us behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And when they got there with the news about the fact they had seen the resurrected Christ, when they got there, the news had already broken. Not only were the women who went to the open tomb telling the story about how they saw the risen Christ, Mary Magdalene and the other women saw him, but also he has appeared to Peter as well. And the story is being shared. And here comes these two disciples from Emmaus. And they tell their story and about how that Jesus stayed with him. And how that Jesus ate supper with them. And how all of a sudden their sight was opened. Their eyes were opened and they saw him for who he was. And then he vanished out of their sight. And you remember the story as they're telling their story. All of a sudden they are interrupted. And they're interrupted by the presence of Christ. All of a sudden, he appears right there in the middle of that room with those disciples gathered together. He didn't walk through the door. He didn't climb through the window. He just materialized right there in the middle of them. And then Jesus began to open their understanding. The Bible says in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. That's why the Lord came. And that is the reason why he appeared in the room with them, ladies and gentlemen, is because there are some things they need to understand that they have not understood as of yet. There's some things that our Lord's been telling them, but they didn't get it. There are some things that the Scriptures have taught throughout the Old Testament that they had learned growing up, but they didn't understand it yet. And so the Lord showed up, and he showed up for the purpose of opening their understanding. The first thing he helped them understand was his peace. He said, "Peace be unto you." The very first words that he spoke to them. We understand why they needed to hear that. They were terrified and afraid, according to what we read in these verses. They weren't just startled, they were terrified. They had no peace. They were miserable, ladies and gentlemen. And they need to understand that this peace that our Lord had been speaking about, that the Old Testament revealed, ladies and gentlemen, that now they could receive that peace, have real peace because of what Jesus did on the cross. They need to understand His peace. They also need to understand His presence. That is, they thought they were seeing some kind of a ghost. That's why they were so frightened. Some kind of a spirit, not really Him. And so the Lord helped them understand His presence. That He wasn't just there in some kind of a spirit form, but He was there in bodily presence. And so the Bible says, He said, look at me, behold me, and touch me, handle me. Go ahead, this is not a spirit, this is flesh and bone. And He said, by the way, if you got something to eat, I'll eat it. And they gave Him some fish and a honeycomb, and He ate in their presence, ladies and gentlemen. He's trying to help them understand that He is there in a real, physical, resurrected body, bodily risen from the dead. He's trying to help them understand His presence. He also wants them to understand His purpose. And that is, the Bible tells us there in verse 44 through 46 that He began to take the Word of God, the Old Testament, beginning with the law of Moses and going all the way through the writings, and begin to reveal to them His purpose. The reason why He came into the world was to fulfill all that was written of Him in the Scriptures. He opened their understanding so they could understand the Scriptures and what the Old Testament prophesied about the Messiah, and that that's the reason why that He had to suffer. That's why He had to go to the cross and die on the cross. The reason why that He suffered, ladies and gentlemen, is not because of the fact that the Jewish leaders and the Romans overpowered Him or outsmarted Him or outwitted Him. It's not that He was just a martyr dying for a cause or a leader giving His life for a movement. It was more than that. And that is, His purpose was to fulfill the divine will, the will of the Father, revealed throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. That's why He suffered, and that's why He died. He wants them to understand that all of this that He's went through, that was His purpose. That was why He came into the world. And then begin to understand, He needed help them understand His plan. This is what we've been working on the last few services, and that is, what is His plan now? Now that Jesus has fulfilled the Scriptures, died on the cross, paid the price for our sins, just like the Old Testament said, now that He's risen from the dead, what's His plan now? We know what the disciples thought His plan was. They thought that now maybe this is the time that Jesus is going to overthrow the Romans. Now this is the time that He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel, according to Acts 1. Is this the time? Is this the plan to establish your kingdom now? That is risen from the dead, this man that appears and disappears out of the room. I mean, is He going to do it now, restore the glory to Israel now? That's what they expected. Matter of fact, that's what they've been counting on all through this time they've been following Jesus. But the Lord reveals to them what His plan is. His plan, ladies and gentlemen, is for them to go into all the world, to go to all the nations with the great news of the gospel. He tells them in verse number 47, as you and I have looked at, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, this is the Lord's plan. Here's what I want you to do, guys. Beginning right here in Jerusalem and going to all nations from there, I want you to proclaim the good news, the gospel. You and I have been looking at the plan. Now listen, this is not only God's plan right here in the Bible in the first century after His resurrection, but we're still on the same plan. Still on the same. Now, one of these days, the Lord's going to come. And when He comes, He's going to descend from heaven, ladies and gentlemen, and He's going to establish His kingdom. But until that time of the second coming, the plan is this. And that is, if God's redeemed, the people of God are to go with the good news of the gospel, and we're to go into all the nations, to everyone. That is His plan. Now, you and I have been breaking this plan down and looking at it in a little bit of detail the past few services. And we've discovered that there's preaching in this plan, isn't there? Going to verse 47, you and I are to preach, that is, proclaim, to tell, that is, to communicate this message. It is a message about repentance that we looked at last Sunday morning. A message about repentance, and it's also a message about remission. That is, repentance and remission of sins. That message we detailed and looked at as it is revealed to us in the Bible and as the apostles and disciples proclaimed it, but it's a message about turning from our sin and turning to Christ and receiving forgiveness or remission of sin. That is, there is preaching in this plan. Not only is there preaching in this plan, but we also looked here at the person behind the plan. The Bible says that this preaching is to be done in His name. Some of you were here when we looked at that a little bit last Wednesday night. That is, all this preaching that we're to be doing is to be done in His name or on His behalf. The powerful name of Jesus is found throughout the early church. And that is, they were healing in His name, ladies and gentlemen. They were casting out demons in His name. They were baptizing in His name. They were suffering for His name. Listen, there's not any name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's something powerful about the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. And it's in His name or on His behalf or for Him that you and I are sent as ambassadors to represent Him by sharing His message. So there's the person behind the plan, not only the preaching in the plan, the person behind the plan, and we looked at the places for the plan. And that is, where's the plan to be carried out? What places? He said, right there, beginning in Jerusalem. And then to all nations. You say, how'd they do it? They started right where they were at. They started right there in Jerusalem. And as you read the book of Acts, the plan extends from Jerusalem into Judea, the area around Jerusalem, and into Samaria. And then, ladies and gentlemen, to the othermost parts of the earth. So that by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, the gospel is spread all the way to Rome itself. That's the plan. And it's still God's plan. And that is, God's plan is for you and I to proclaim the message. You say, I don't know. And it's His message, by the way. We're doing it in His name. It's not our message, it's His that He's given to us. And we're to proclaim it in His name. And we're to begin right where we're at. At Jerusalem. Not in Jerusalem in the Middle East, but in your Jerusalem. Right where you're at. That is, in your own home and your own workplace and our own neighborhood, right? And then spreading into other areas and then throughout the world. And that should be our goal. That should be our mission. That is the plan. That is what we are about. And so I want you to think with me for a little while this morning and remaining time that we have after a little bit of review. Not only, ladies and gentlemen, the preaching in the plan and the person behind the plan and the places for the plan, but I want you to think with me for a few moments now about the people fulfilling the plan. Verse 48. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now the ye in the King James, if you have it, is plural. That's why it's ye instead of you. It's one of the things I like about the King James. It makes that distinction. It means all of you. In other words, the Lord is there in the upper room with these men and these disciples, the apostles and disciples, and He said, all of you, He says, you're My witnesses. You're the ones. That is, when it comes to preaching repentance and remission of sin in His name, beginning at Jerusalem and extending to all the nations, you're the ones. You're the ones who are witnesses of these things. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, after our Lord died on the cross and was raised the third day, He appeared in His resurrection body to those whom He intended to be His witnesses. Those who saw Him. That is, Mary Magdalene and the other women. That is, Peter and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then to all of the apostles right here and disciples in this room. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, He appeared to His half-brother James. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, He appeared to over 500 brethren, the Bible tells us. Our Lord appeared to many after His resurrection. And they are the ones that He has sent to be His witnesses. That is, the ones who have seen Him. The ones who know Him. The ones who know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus is raised from the dead and is alive. They are His witnesses. They know He is. They know He's real. They know that He's alive. They know that the lie that's being told in the first century by the Jewish leaders, that His body was stolen by the disciples. They know all of that is not true. It is just political cover up. They know the truth. Jesus is risen from the dead because they have met Him. Now I want you to know that in our day, that is 2,000 years later, there are those who have met Him. Now I know that you haven't seen Him with your eyes or touched Him with your hands like these men did, but I tell you that there are those in this room and there are people throughout the world that have had a personal encounter with this person named Jesus. That is, they've been brought to the point through the working of the Holy Spirit to the point of repentance, of turning from their sin and believing on Him. And listen, that Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, came to live on the inside of them at the moment of their conversion. They've had an encounter with Him that has turned their life upside down, inside out. And when God got done with them, straightened them out. Amen. Absolutely. They know Him. And I'm going to say to you that those who know Him, those who encountered Him, they are the ones who are His witnesses. The ones that God wants to use to fulfill this plan. That is the plan of sharing the good news. That is the gospel with other people. And God wants to use us as well. I'm amazed at the people that God used to fulfill this plan, aren't you? I really am. I just stand amazed at it, and I hope that you will as well. First of all, God used the Mariners, didn't He? Now, when I say the Mariners, I'm not talking about some kind of a baseball team or anything like that, for those of you that follow baseball. I'm talking about those guys with the boats. Remember them? The ones who had the boats out on the Sea of Galilee, and they had a business, a maritime business, a fishing business. I'm talking about a man named Peter and his brother Andrew. I'm talking about a man named James and his brother John, who was in the fishing business, and they were partners together. You remember those guys? The Bible says that one day the Lord was walking along with the Sea of Galilee, and He saw Peter and Andrew in their boat, and He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And you know what they did? They left everything and started following Him. And the Bible says He walked along a little bit farther along the way, and He saw James and John in the boat with their father Zebedee mending their nets. And the Bible says that He spoke to them and the same thing, "Follow me." And they left everything, including their father in the boat. They abandoned everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." That is, you're going to be the ones that I'm going to use to reach people with the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, these men were from Galilee. They were mariners. They were fishermen. And they were not highly educated men. As a matter of fact, they were so surprised on the day of Pentecost when these men were speaking in all these languages, because they were men from Galilee. Just common, everyday, ordinary. Listen, men, if you lived in the area of Capernaum, one of the things that you would find to be a common business is the fishing business right there on the Sea of Galilee. These were common, ordinary, blue-collar, hard-working men who had families and loved their families, just like many of the men who attend church at Eastern Gate and many fellowships. They are just common men. And the Lord chose them. And oh, how He used them mightily. Peter, that mariner who stood up on that day of Pentecost, ladies and gentlemen, and began to preach to them. Remember when the Spirit of God came upon them in the upper room in Acts chapter number 2, and the Bible tells us that they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they began to share about the wonderful works of God in Jerusalem in languages that people could hear and understand in their own native tongues. It was so amazing that these men of Galilee could speak these languages, supernaturally endowed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was so amazing that people thought they were drunk with new wine. And Peter spoke up and he said, "No, these men are not drunk with wine. But I tell you what this is. This is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel, when Joel said, 'In the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh.'" That is, the promise being fulfilled in the prophecies of Joel began on that day. The Spirit of God came upon them, indwelt them, filled them, united them. Ladies and gentlemen, the church age was underway with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The church was born that day, a church filled with the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God. And they began to preach, and Peter stood up and preached that great message on the day of Pentecost. I'm talking about just a fisherman from Galilee in the heart of Judaism, among the doctors, among the scribes and the Pharisees, the elite of Judaism. And here he is, Fisherman Peter, standing up and preaching them a message. Y'all follow me good. You say, "But they didn't listen. About 3,000 of them are crying out, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" God pricked their hearts at the preaching of this fisherman, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Cried out, "What do we need to do?" And he gave them the message, "Repent." That's what Jesus said. And he told them to repent. And ladies and gentlemen, they did. 3,000 of them repented that day and got baptized later on. What a move of God was taking place as this fisherman, this mariner was preaching the gospel. God used him on that day. He continued to use these men, by the way, as you continue to read in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 3, for example, you'll find there that that the message continued to be preached by these men. In Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 13, it says that after the healing of the lame man that I preached about a little bit this past Wednesday, and after the healing of the lame man in the temple by Peter and John, these two fishermen are healing people now in the name of Jesus, and there's a crowd gathered, and he begins to preach to them. In verse number 13, he says, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead." Listen to this. "Whereof we are witnesses." Yeah, Peter and John said, "Hey, we are the ones who are witnesses. The one that you hung on that tree, God raised him from the dead, and we can tell you that he has. We are his witnesses." And ladies and gentlemen, they were. In chapter number 5 of the book of Acts, in verse number 29, after being arrested again the second time, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They commanded him not to speak or preach this message about the resurrection, and said, "We got to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him, Jesus, has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." He's preaching about repentance and remission. And listen to verse 32 in chapter 5. "And we are his witnesses of these things. So also is the Holy Ghost." Ladies and gentlemen, Peter's preaching to them and John and the other apostles and saying that we're the ones. We are his witnesses. Well, that's what Jesus said in our text. "You are my witnesses." The witnesses of all these things. And boy, are they ever. Standing up to the Jewish leaders, all these fishermen from Galilee. Oh, you can chuckle when you see it. The elites, ladies and gentlemen, in Jerusalem. And these mariners from Galilee. The guys that own the boats and cast the nets are revealing to them what they themselves have never seen, and that is the risen Christ alive from the dead. They're bearing witness to the message of the resurrection. Peter got to go to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter number 10 and open the gospel door to the first Gentile convert. He's preaching along his message after being led there by the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter number 10, the Bible says, beginning of verse number 39, "And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." He says, "I'm a witness to this." He said, "Not to all the people, but unto witnesses, chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." In other words, Peter's preaching to Cornelius, and he said, "This man Jesus that was crucified in Jerusalem, God has raised him from the dead." And he says, "Listen, there are some of us that God chose to be his witnesses. We are the ones who saw him after his resurrection. Hey, by the way, we even got to eat with him." Amen. Had some fish and a honeycomb. We saw him eat, got to eat with him on more than one occasion. He's alive. Hey, Cornelius, alive, risen from the dead. And we are his witnesses. I'm talking about these mariners. Talking about these fishermen. Hey, when Paul was preaching on the first missionary journey, he acknowledged these witnesses. That is the disciples, apostles of our Lord. That is these fishermen from Galilee. When he was preaching in Antioch, a Pisidia, the Bible says in Acts 13 and verse number 26, he preached this: "Men and brethren, children and stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, have fulfilled them in condemning them. That is, here's the message to you. Those who live back in Jerusalem, the leaders of Judaism, they didn't know him. The reason why they didn't know him is because they didn't understand the prophets. That is, they didn't understand the Old Testament. They condemned him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired a Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And then he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Paul was saying, you know what happened back there in Jerusalem? This man Jesus died on the cross. He's the Lord of glory. And he died as fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. God raised him from the dead. And then he appeared to those men that came from Galilee who are now his witnesses. Well, you know who those guys are, aren't you? Hey, they're the ones in the boats on the Sea of Galilee. I'm talking about Peter and Andrew, James and John. They're the ones among others who traveled all the way from Galilee with him. The Galileans are his witnesses, ladies and gentlemen. I'm talking to you about the mariners. What later on when Peter was writing and wrote his first epistle in the last chapter, chapter 5 and verse number 1, he wrote this. The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, Peter said. And he said, and a witness. Peter's identifying himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. In other words, Peter's saying to those that he wrote to, hey, I saw him, I saw his suffering, and by the way, I saw his glory after he suffered as well. The glory that's going to be revealed to everybody one of these days when he comes again. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. I'm trying to get you to see the people fulfilling this plan. You know who they are? They are these mariners. The guys that own the boats. The fishermen. From Galilee. Hey, it's not only the mariners, but it's also the men. Did you know that in Acts chapter number 6, after the day of Pentecost, when the church began to just explode with people being saved, that is, thousands of them have turned to Christ. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, thousands after the day of Pentecost. Listen, there are tens of thousands of converts, and those 12 apostles are unable to meet all of the needs of those who are living there in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. Many who've ran out of supplies, and especially the widows, ladies and gentlemen, who had no means of taking care of themselves. And so the Bible says that they weren't able to leave the word. These apostles, their commitment was to praying and teaching the word. And they didn't have the time to be able to meet all the needs of people's needs among them. And so they said, you need to look out seven men. Find seven men full of the Spirit of God, men of wisdom, that they can take care of this business. And do you know that those believers found seven men full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom and faith and God? They laid their hands on them. They set them aside from all the rest of the church as leaders in ministry among them. And the Bible tells us what these men did. And that is, they met the basic needs of the widows and others in the life of the church. But that's not all they did. You know what they did? They became his witnesses. Oh yeah, right after these guys were set aside, the Bible says the word of God multiplied and grew among them, and we found out why. And the reason why is because one of those men was a man named Stephen. One of the seven. And Stephen is sharing the gospel. He's being a witness. We don't have any reason to believe that Stephen saw the resurrected Christ, but he met him by faith, just like you and I did. He was born again, had the Spirit of God living on the inside of him, and he had the power of God on his life. And there are those Jewish leaders that tried to debate with Stephen. He was so full of the Spirit of God that they couldn't stand up in the debate against him. He debated them right under the table, ladies and gentlemen, and they were infuriated with him. So infuriated with him, ladies and gentlemen, that they took him into custody and they began to question him. And as he is speaking to them, they were cut to the heart so much so they ran upon him, gnashed upon him with their teeth, took stones and stoned him to death. And by the way, and just keep this in the back of your mind for another moment or two, the man who was responsible for the stoning of this man named Stephen was Saul from Tarsus. One of those men, Stephen's out there sharing the gospel. He's not a fisherman from Galilee. He's just one of the men in the church. Hey, another one is a guy named Philip. Bible says that after persecution broke out because of the stoning of Stephen, and this guy Saul of Tarsus, who was responsible for the murder of Stephen, is arresting believers, making havoc of the church, throwing them into jail, and so believers start scattering outside of Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 8. And one of them is a guy named Philip, and he went all the way to Samaria, and the Bible says that there in Samaria, he began to preach the word of God, and the power of God was upon him. And I tell you that there were people turning to Christ and receiving Christ. There was much joy in the city of Samaria. This is the same guy, that is this man named Philip, that God spoke to. The Spirit of God said, get down to Gaza, that deserted area, and I want you to go down there. And he went down there, obeyed God, and he met a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch, that is a treasure for Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And the Bible says he was reading from Isaiah 53, and this guy Philip shared Jesus with him. And listen, he got saved that day, baptized him, and all of a sudden Philip was vanished out of his sight. Here's what I want you to see. It's not only the mariners, that is those guys who are owning the boats, who are sharing Jesus and being his witnesses, but the men are too, aren't they? That is, those men set aside are sharing the gospel. And listen, I have a feeling, ladies and gentlemen, that if Philip and Stephen are sharing the gospel, there's probably a lot more men sharing the gospel as well, don't you? Telling people about Jesus. Preaching this message about repentance and remission of sins. So you got these mariners from Galilee. You've got these men set aside in the life of the church. Do you know that the ones that were chosen to be witnesses was even the murderer himself? It's not just the mariners, it's not just the men. Hey, it's a murderer. Saul of Tarsus. The one, ladies and gentlemen, who arranged for and made sure that Stephen died that day. Oh, yeah. You see, when the Bible says that Stephen was preaching and they were cut to the heart, one of the men that was cut to the heart was Saul of Tarsus. Because he never got over what happened that day. Just a little while later, he's chasing down Christians so he can arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem, persecute them. He's headed to Damascus to do so. And on the way there, you know who he met? He met the resurrected Christ, didn't he? He met him on the road to Damascus. Jesus showed up and he saw him in his glory, such bright glory that it blinded his eyes. He met Jesus that day. His life was transformed. And you know that God took this murderer, this guy who hated Jesus, this one who hated the church, this murderer, and do you know what he made out of him? He made a witness out of him. He got saved, and the Bible says in Acts chapter number 9 that God set him aside to be his witness. And right there in Damascus, he went to the synagogue and he began to preach Christ to them. Begin to reveal to them, hey, the very one that I hated, he really is the Christ. He took the Old Testament and began to reveal to them that Jesus is the Messiah. And hey, by the way, he's risen from the dead. I know that he is. And the reason why I know is because I met him. He became his witness. I'm talking to you about the murderer. Well, there's not only the mariners and the men and the murderer. Then there's the missionaries. The missionaries. You say, preacher, are you talking about? I'm talking about that day in the church at Antioch. Antioch in Syria. People are getting saved, born again, and they send Barnabas. The church of Jerusalem sends Barnabas there. And Barnabas is there teaching and preaching, and more people are getting saved, so much so that there's just too much for him to do. And he goes and he finds that guy that got saved, that murderer that God saved on the Damascus Road. He goes to Tarsus and finds Saul. Brings him to Antioch, and there they are together for about a year, teaching the people in Antioch according to Acts 11. And ladies and gentlemen, in Acts 13, the Bible says that after about a year, that the Holy Ghost spoke to the leaders in the church at Antioch and said, I want you to set apart this man named Barnabas and this man named Saul for a special work that I've called them to. And according to Acts chapter number 13, they did. They laid their hands on them. They prayed over them. They sent them out. And ladies and gentlemen, they began to travel and they began to preach the gospel into the Roman provinces of Galatia and others. They began to travel with the word of God on the first missionary journey. And But oh, listen to me now. The missionaries are on the road. Hey, it's Saul and it's Barnabas, and they're sharing the gospel. There's not only one missionary journey, but then there's a second missionary journey. And this time it is Saul who is now called Paul. And the Bible says that this time he's got his partner Silas with him, and they pick up Timothy along the way. And they also have others with them as they're traveling on their missionary journey. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that as they're traveling along, the Spirit of God set them aside? They're praying about what direction to go, and God sent them to the European continent. And when they got to the continent of Europe, they went to the city of Philippi. And when they got to the city of Philippi, they cast a demon out of a slave girl. And after they cast a demon out of a slave girl, Acts 16, they got thrown into jail. They were beaten and thrown into jail. And do you know what they were doing down there in the jail? The Bible says about midnight that they were singing and they were praying in the jail. And the jailer, everybody in the jail heard them. Now, they weren't just singing and praying, were they? They were doing that, but they were probably singing and praying the gospel, don't you imagine? Everybody was listening to them. Listen, if they won't listen to you, just pray for them, and when you pray, pray the gospel, amen. They'll hear it then. And that's what they're doing. Oh, listen, everybody in the jail is hearing these two men, and all of a sudden, they heard a rumble, and all of a sudden, they felt a shake, and that whole jail began to shake in Acts 16. All the chains were loose, the prisoners set free, jails open, wide open. Listen, God opens things up throughout the book of Acts as well. He opened up the jail on more than once, by the way. And that jailer is about ready to commit suicide. He knows his life is on the line now. He's about to commit suicide whenever Paul cried out from the darkness of that cell and said, "Don't do yourself any harm, we're all here." Oh, and that jailer who could care less about the gospel bowed himself before those two men and says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And they told him to believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And he got saved that day. Not only did he get saved, but the Bible tells us that he even took these missionaries home with him, washed their stripes, that is where he had beaten them. And the Bible says that he was baptized, and by the way, his whole family heard the gospel that day, and they themselves believed as well. You know what this is? This is God's witnesses at work. A murderer, think about it now. A murderer named Saul that God is using to share the gospel in the European city of Philippi. A Jewish man in Europe, in the city of Philippi, a murderer, sharing the great news about Jesus, and a jailer gets saved, and his household. Now listen, only God could do something like that. He's using not only the mariners, the fishermen from Galilee, not only the men, that is those men in the early church, not only that murderer, ladies and gentlemen, that is that one from Tarsus, but the missionaries that he sent on the missionary journeys. And let me just mention to you as well that he not only used the mariners, they're not only his witnesses. Not only these men and not only these murderers and not only these missionaries, but I tell you, he used some mothers as well. Mothers as well. Do you know that actually the first witnesses of the resurrection were the mamas? Well, yeah. Now, we don't know much about Mary Magdalene's background except for the fact that she had seven demons cast out of her. We know where she was from. She was from Magdala. That's why she's the Magdalene. But we do know something about some of the other women that were there. That is, the ones that he appeared to. The ones that saw Jesus raised from the dead. Remember, they came to the tomb, according to Luke 24, early in the chapter. And remember when they were running away from the tomb after the angel said, "Go tell the disciples," that Jesus appeared to them along the way. Revealed himself to them, according to Matthew's gospel. And they went and told the disciples that they had seen the risen Christ. And the disciples thought that they had lost their mind. They thought there was something wrong with them. They didn't believe their witness at first, and it had to be verified with an appearance to Peter and the disciples on the road to Emmaus. But hey, the first witnesses were Mary Magdalene, the first one, and then these women. Now, you know who was among those women? The mamas were there. That's who they were. First of all, we know according to Luke's gospel that there was Mary, the mother of James. Now, the mother of James, this would be James. It's also James the Less, one of the apostles that our Lord chose. Not James, the brother of John, but another James that the Lord chose to be his apostle. And do you know that one of those Marys was his mama? You say, how did James find out Jesus risen from the dead? Mama told him probably, don't you imagine? Oh, yeah, mama probably came back and said, James, listen, these other guys don't believe me. They think I've lost my mind, that I've seen the risen Christ, but you're my son, and I expect you to believe what I say, amen, because I'm your mama. It is mama's day. You better believe me, and the reason why, because I saw him. James, I don't lie to you. Knew I don't lie to you. And I haven't lost my mind. I know what I saw. Oh, mama became the witness. Hey, not only that, but one of the other gospel writers tells us that there was a woman there among that crowd named Salome as well. And if you run that name down and compare it with other scriptures, you come to the conclusion that Salome, ladies and gentlemen, was probably the wife of Zebedee and the mother of James and John. The sons of thunder, remember them? Oh, yeah, now John was one of those that went to the tomb and saw the evidence on the inside. Can you imagine? Now listen, by the way, this same mother is the one who came to our Lord and said, I want James and John to sit on the right hand and on the left hand when you enter into your kingdom. Not a woman that has the kind of courage to say that to our Lord, has the kind of courage to go to her sons and said, James and John, I need to talk to you. Now, you don't tell mama no when she wants to talk to you. Not this mom anyway. And James and John go over there where mama's at, and she says, I want to tell you that what I saw is true. Hey, just like Mary, James's mama, and just like Mary Magdalene, and just like the other women, I'm telling you, we met Christ. He is alive, risen from the dead. Nobody took his body. He is risen from the dead. She's telling James, and she's telling John about the resurrection of Christ. The first witnesses, ladies and gentlemen, hey, it were the mamas, weren't they? By the way, they're not the only mamas who testified to the resurrection. They're not the only mamas who shared the good news. I remember reading in Acts chapter number 16 about a mama, or I assume that she may have been a mother anyway, a woman named Lydia. When Paul and Silas were in the city of Philippi, and they went to that city. There was no Jewish synagogue there, which is where they would have started preaching. But apparently there wasn't one. But hey, there were some women who were meeting down by the riverside for Bible study and prayer. And one of them was a woman that the Bible says in Acts chapter number 16, a woman who worshiped God. Now the fact that she worshiped God means that she was a humble woman. I want you to think about her humility for just a moment. And that is that she knew she needed God. Many Bible scholars believe that she was a Gentile who had turned to seek out the God of the Jews, a proselyte. A woman from Thyatira, a place where they made purple dye, which was rare and it was very expensive, and she sold purple clothing. Now, that may not seem much to you, but ladies and gentlemen, it was a real elite thing to be able to own purple clothing, the clothing of royalty. And many people who sold purple clothing became very wealthy, and we have reason to believe that this woman may have been a very wealthy woman as a result of her occupation and also because of the hospitality that she demonstrated. Her name is Lydia. And she's down there seeking God. She's humbled herself. She's got a humble heart, ladies and gentlemen. Her humility is evident in the fact that she knows that she needs God. But you not only see this woman's humility, but you also notice her hearing. She listened to the things that Paul was preaching down there. She heard the word of God. And not only do you notice her humility and her hearing, but then you see her heart. You say, well, how do you see her heart? The Bible says the Lord opened her heart to the things, the gospel, the message that Paul was preaching. God did a work on the inside of her, in her heart, that caused her to receive, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus that very day. God did a work, opened her heart. Listen, God's always opening things up, including hearts. You not only see this woman Lydia, not only do you see her humility, she's seeking God. Not only do you see her hearing, she's listening to Paul's message. Not only do you see her heart, That is, God opened her heart and she received the Lord. But then you notice her household. The Bible says that she invited Paul and that missionary team to come to her house. She compelled them to come and stay in her house. And do you know what happened? The Bible tells us that her entire family heard the gospel, heard about Jesus, the one who's risen from the dead, and they themselves turned to Christ as well. Now, we don't know who all was in her household. She probably had servants in her household. But there's at least the possibility that she might have had kids as well. And they all heard about Jesus. And you know the reason why? Because there's a mama seeking God. Listening to the message. Opening her heart to it. And then telling her family about Jesus. I remember reading, when Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he said, Timothy, I know all about you. I know about your faith. He says, I'm so thankful to God for you. In the first chapter, he starts that chapter off. He says, I'm so thankful to God for you. I'm thankful for the faith that you have. That is, the faith in Christ that you have. He said that began, the faith that began with your mother and your grandmother. 1 Timothy 1:5. The faith that first dwelt in your mother and your grandmother. Indicating, ladies and gentlemen, that the reason why that Timothy heard the gospel and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in large part was because of the influence and the witness of his mother and his grandmother. If Timothy would have had a mom or a grandmother that was not open to the gospel and to the message that Paul preached when he came to the little city that they lived in, Troas, if they hadn't been open to the gospel, then Timothy probably would have never heard it. But you got a mom and a grandmother who was seeking the truth, and they heard it when Paul came there. And the Bible tells us that when they heard the gospel, they received it, and Timothy heard it because of his mother and grandmother who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to get you to see is the people fulfilling the plan. Who is it that God wants to use to fulfill this plan? There's the mariners, just hardworking people on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Sure. There's just the men in the church set aside to serve. There's the murderer. Oh, you think you got some stuff in your past? Look in this guy's past. You say, God could never use me. Look at all the stuff I've done. Listen, you get right with God and get lined up with God, and God can use you. He can use common people like the mariners. He can use select men set aside to serve. He can use people with a past like the murderer, Saul of Tarsus. He can use missionaries, those that he sends out. I communicated with one just this morning. Missionaries sent out for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, he can use mothers. That's right. He can use mothers like these women at the tomb, like Lydia, like Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mother and grandmother. And listen, God can use you to be his witness. He sure can. He wants to use you. Would you let him? If you've met him, just start telling people about him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your people, God, what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. And I pray, Father, that you would just continue to do your work among us. For this, your people, I pray that you'll raise up some godly men and some women, Father, who will share the good news, who will tell other people about the one that they met that day, that they turned to Christ. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. Thank you, Father, for your people. Would you bless these moments that we have for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.